26 and 27. So please turn in your Bibles to Genesis 1. There's no outline in the bulletin because the sermon that I originally prepared is probably not the sermon that will be delivered tonight. As we consider this 10th question, catechism question, but I do ask that you would give your attention to the reading of God's word now as we prepare to hear him. Genesis 1, chapter 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, I ask that you might bless the reading and the preaching of your word. May your Spirit be with us to illuminate your word, that we might understand it and understand the place from which we've come and understand who we were and who we shall be in Christ. And I pray for grace and help as well in this endeavor. In Jesus' name, amen. Understanding who we are is one of the most important doctrines that we can learn and we can meditate upon. Our whole world has a perverted and confused and distorted view of the doctrine of man as he was created. We see in our society today organizations like PETA and our friends in Boulder and just many people confusing the nature of man with and blurring the distinction between animals and men. And when you look over all of history, human history, or at least maybe the past 1,000 years or 2,000 years, what you notice is that women have not been treated as the same as men. Women have been seen as inferior to man, and the male sex really needs to be scolded for the way we've treated women. But I just mention these two points so that we might understand that although it may seem clear to us how God created man, it's not evidently clear to everyone. I mean, it seems like people have confused and distorted what human beings really are. What we need to do is we need to be reminded of who we really are. Unless we understand who we are, we cannot appreciate who we have become. And so we're going to examine how God created man in the beginning. If you know your Bibles, you might notice that there's a slight difference between man and animals and the rest of God's creation. The Lord made man slightly different. And so let me just review and read a couple verses that we find in the book of Genesis in chapter 1, leading up to the passage we read to consider tonight. In verse 11 of chapter 1, it's written, "And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants, yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." In verse 21, it's written, "So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good." In verse 24, it's written, "And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so." And then when we arrive in verse 26, notice the subtle difference. "Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness." In verse 27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." See, the point is that the Lord made man according to his image, not according to man's kind. See, whenever God created a fish or a whale or a sea serpent, he made that according to the universals of whales and fish and sea serpents. And whenever he made an elephant, he made it according to God's will and design of an elephant, to reflect elephantism and elephant traits. But notice in the very beginnings here, when the Lord decided to make man, he made man after his image, the image of God. You do not find he made man after his kind. And so we need to understand that there's a certain dignity connected to being human. Every male who has been created, and every female who has been created, bears this dignity. Why? Because God created man male and female after his image, according to his image, to reflect his image. And what's even more radical about this is when you go over to Genesis 9, it seems that even fallen man, who is hated by God, actually bears some of this lingering dignity. In Genesis 9, it says, "And for your lifeblood, I will require reckoning." That is, for man. "From every beast, I will require it. And from man, from his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image." So if someone ever asked you, "Well, how come I can't shoot another guy or girl?" You can just tersely say, "He's made in God's image." I mean, that's when God expands the law to fallen people, and he says, "Do not murder." The reason given is because man is created as the image bearer of God. Well, part of what we have to address tonight is, what does it mean to bear the image of God? And we're going to get that to that a little bit later, and for the engineer types like me that want to know the details. But first, we need to consider, what is image bearing? A lot of people are confused about it, but I'd like to maybe simplify it a little bit. Image bearing is like a mirror, like being a mirror. God created us to bear his image and to reflect him and his glory. When you have a mirror and you look into it, you see your image. I look into the mirror and I see the image of Shane. And so God created us to be like that, to be living beings in the earth who go around and reflect God's image and reflect his glory. He created us in his image, in his likeness, to go and exercise dominion over all the creatures. And consider the dignity there and how special man is, both man, male and female. Because God, who is the creator and therefore the Lord of all things in heaven and on earth, all things belong to him. He has taken man, created them, formed us out of the dust of the earth with his hand, breathed life into us with his very mouth, so that we might go out and rule over all that is his, as his image bearers, as his viceroys, maybe you might say. He created us to have dominion over all the creatures and to rule with his righteousness and care. He created us as his image bearers to reflect his glory, not just in how we work and farm and cultivate the earth and manage the livestock and the animals that he has put here, but also he created us to reflect his glory by seeing his revelation clearly and responding in worship to him. And so those are a couple ways in which man bears the image of God. We're like a mirror reflecting God. But something went wrong, possibly seven or so days after man was created in God's image. I don't know exactly how many days, but something went wrong. We call it the fall. And so the image bearers of God, they enjoy life in the garden as the kings of all the earth, ruling and having dominion over every creature that God had created. And then they were presented with this forbidden fruit, and they broke the covenant. And when they took that fruit into their hand and they looked at it and desired what was unlawful for them, and then they ate of it, willfully sinning against God, they lost that image. In a sense, those who had Adam and Eve, who were perfect, clear, clean mirrors to reflect God and his glory, now became broken mirrors. They were still created in the image of God, but no longer in their sin could they reflect God's glory perfectly. And what we learn in Genesis 5, chapter 3, is that we and Adam are those same broken, corrupted image bearers. We are no longer like a clean piece of glass. Now we're just a pile of shards of a broken mirror being carried around in a broken box. Because in Genesis chapter 5, verse 3, it says, when Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. And what image was it that Adam bore at that point in time? He bore the broken, corrupted image of God. He bore the image of a fallen man, and he passed that on to Cain and Abel and Seth and to us. But the story and our history is not that gloomy, because there was hope that we could be what God had created us to be. We find as we look at the scriptures that we can bear the unbroken image of God again. But not everyone can bear the unbroken, uncorrupted image of God again. If we turn to Romans chapter 8, we find something interesting related to the way we were created and being in our calling and purpose and end of being image bearers. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, in this glorious passage, actually verse 29, Paul writes, "For those whom the Father foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." You see, God, seeing the corrupted human race, chose to save some, and we'll examine these doctrines in a little more detail. He chose to save some. And what he and his decree to save them included that those he foreknew and predestined would be conformed to the image of his Son. That we might be conformed to the image of his Son. Now, don't think of it this way, that we who are just this pile and mess of broken shards of a mirror that used to reflect the image of God to the world, we would be pieced together and superglued and sanded down so you couldn't see the seams between the broken shards. See, that would be to be conformed back into the image of Adam. But you see, God decreed to conform us into the image of his Son. See, our ability to be the unbroken image bearers of God again is tied to the Son of God, to Jesus Christ, who Paul describes in Colossians 1, verse 9. 15. Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And so the hope for all of us as believers is that we are being conformed to a much greater image bearer than Adam was. We are being conformed into that image who is the life-giving Spirit, that image who is the perfect image of the invisible God who came and walked in the flesh. And now it's only believers who bear that unbroken image of God. Yes, unbelievers still bear the dignity. We can't go around and knocking off people that are not Christian, because they still have the dignity of being human. And God will hold us account to the blood spilt of every man. But they are no longer able to really reflect God's glory and bear his image. But now, as we are being renewed in the image of God in Christ, we can bear his image. And so if you've been wondering, like, what is this image that was written of God, which is written in a demand, that is where we have come. Because the scriptures don't have enough information in Genesis and Exodus in the beginning to break down and explain what that image is. We don't know what the image is until we use what some call a renewal hermeneutic. In essence, the redeemed are renewed into the image of God in the likeness of Christ. We cannot know what that original image of God was in us in the scripture until we look back through our conversion, look back through that renewing work. We are being renewed in the image of God. And if we go to Colossians, we're there already. Turn over to see what I'm talking about in Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. In verse 9 it says, "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self," and here it is, "which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." You see, Paul is speaking to believers who have been converted and regenerated and are being sanctified through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so now in the New Testament, we're able to look back and see what we were. We were created in knowledge after the image of the creator. And that's one thing that the Lord means when he says, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, let us make him." And so let's think about that knowledge for just a moment. Adam and Eve were created in the image of God and given knowledge. They were a soul and body. And in that soul, they could think through things and they could see God's revelation and respond to it properly. They understood God's law. They understood what was perfectly good for them, and they understood what was totally evil and wicked and rebellious and would lead to death. They didn't have that confusion that we have when we look at some temptation and we want it, and our fallen mind causes us to to think what will lead us to death will really lead us to life. They didn't struggle with that like we do. They clearly saw God and his creator and what he created as good and saw it as he revealed it. When they looked at an apple, or they looked at a mountain, or they looked at a waterfall, in that perfect knowledge in which they were created, they clearly saw God's glory, his eternal nature, that was written and imprinted upon his creation. They could understand what God revealed about himself, and they could receive his special revelation, even that covenant that he entered into with them in Genesis chapter 2, that covenant of works wherein God promised them life for perfect obedience and promised them death for breaking that one command. And they had the ability in this perfect knowledge to see God's glory in creation, to respond to his special revelation and with worship. But you see, with that fall of man, we lost this true knowledge. And as Paul writes in Romans 1, we now suppress the truth and unrighteousness because the sin of Adam has broken that knowledge that God had given to us. So we don't think the same way we used to think. But now in Christ, we are being renewed in the image of God in our knowledge. But there's more in the scripture to teach us the nature and the parts of this image of God. If we turn to Ephesians 4, we see that a little bit more of the piece of the picture. Paul says in verse 20, "But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." So the image of God that he placed in man includes a knowledge, a righteousness, and a holiness. A knowledge, it means that we will think clearly and see clearly what he reveals to us. Righteousness affects, it concerns our will. That we will do what is right. We will rule over all the creatures of the earth with true justice. That when we're presented with a temptation, we will choose to obey God in perfect righteousness rather than choose to sin. Because isn't that bearing the image of God? If we're the image bearers of God, will we have the same ethic? Will we express the same morality as God? And holiness. Holiness has to do with the concept of consecration, being set apart. And specifically, when you think of holiness in the Bible, it's always set apart for God. Whenever some created thing is declared holy. You see, when Adam and Eve were created in the image of God in holiness, they were set apart for God. And they, in that perfect, in that beautiful created state that they had, they even consecrated themselves. You see, this deals with emotions in the heart. Every emotion that they had was to obey and to please God before they were deceived by the serpent. They would look at an apple, an orange, and they would be happy and they would want to please God with it. They were the ultimate ecologist and environmentalist. They tenderly cared for animals. Before they were deceived, their every desire was to do God's will. They wanted to obey him. They wanted to keep the Sabbath day holy because God the one whose image they bore, blessed that day. They wanted to exercise dominion. Adam loved Eve as Christ loved the church. And Eve responded to Adam with the submission of a godly wife because they knew that that was what God desired and commanded. And what we see is that every thought, every emotion of their heart, and every action of the will of Adam and Eve was created in God's image with perfect knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. The problem is that Adam was not perfectly created that way, in a sense. And when I say that, I mean that they could fall. They were able to be changed by their own thoughts, and emotions and will, and be corrupted by sin. So he did not attain what had been held out to him. One day, we who were originally created in the image of God, we who lost that image and now are basically corrupted image bearers, sometimes reflecting a glimpse of God's glory and other times reflecting and mostly reflecting our brokenness, we will again one day achieve what Adam failed to achieve. You see, our sanctification will be complete. The Lord promised to work, to send His Spirit to work in us, that we might be conformed more and more into the image of Christ, that we would die more and more to sin and live more and more to righteousness. And throughout this life, as we walk with Christ, feeding upon the means through which He works in our life, we begin to bear more clearly the image of God, Jesus Christ. And then let's go back to our call to worship. And look to the future. Look what the Lord has before us. In 1 John 3, it says, "Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure." You see, one day, this struggle with sin that we have, this war that goes on between our spirit, our mind, and our flesh, where we want in our mind to do the will of God, but in our flesh we want to sin, one day that war will end. And our flesh will die. And we will be made perfect in righteousness. And one day we will be glorified because Christ will return and He will raise us again from the grave. But we won't be raised with that same body that was born in the image of Adam. We will be raised with a spiritual body and we will be like Christ. And our tongues will crave what is good for us. And our heart will love God without any of the distractions and any of the sinful desires and lusts that we face today. And we will be like Christ. So as you think about what we've examined, consider two applications. Think about how we were created in the image of God, and in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, with dominion over the creatures. And consider what we became the moment in Adam, we took a bite out of that fruit. And just consider the abominable nature of sin and what sin has done to God's image bearers. And every time that your flesh and your heart and your mind desires sin, whatever sin it is that you love, remember what it did to those image bearers of God that were proclaimed by God himself when he looked upon us and said, "We are very good." Remember what Genesis 2:25 said about us before the fall, that God had placed Adam and Eve in the garden and they were naked and not ashamed. And then, however, in just a little while, they could not stand their nakedness, for they were ashamed. And they hid in the bushes as God came looking for them, because they were ashamed and broken by their sin. But don't just focus on the abominable nature of sin. Consider also the amazing grace of God. Consider how wonderful his love and grace and goodness are to us. We were perfect. In Adam, we had the opportunity to make the absolute righteous decision and walk away from that tree and walk away from that certain serpent. And we had the ability to do it. And yet, we threw it all away. Like the prodigal son. And let that, what we did to our own nature, and how we insulted God and rebelled against God, whose image we bore, we were the only creatures created with that dignity. And then consider the fact that God did send his son to save us, to renew us in that image in which he created us. And let that goodness and grace of God woo you to him, that every day you might pray and plead on your knees that he might conform you more and more and more and more into that perfect image of our Savior Jesus Christ. The image that Adam failed to attain by his sin, but the image in which we are recreated through faith. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would continue to do that great work in us, and that you would humble us before you. You would cause our hearts to desire you with every faculty of our soul. We pray that you would write this truth upon our hearts, and that you would equip us to go now as your image bearers, to exercise that dominion that you've given us over the creatures, that we might do it with justice, that we might reflect your glory as your Spirit works powerfully in us, making our good works good works. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.